y'all, most of you know, I didn't get married till I was 38. And while I was single, I mean, I was a lifelong youth minister. I worked with families and children. And I'd like to think that during that time, I did think during that time that I understood what moms and dads go through. I tried my best to understand, to have empathy. I really tried to come alongside them and feel their pain and walk with them. I spent a lot of time in families' homes and babysat a lot of kids and worked as a youth minister with a lot of kids and taught a lot of kids, hundreds over the years. But I felt like an outsider. I felt like some of the parents looked at me as if I didn't have a clue what was going on in their family. Even though they told me, they shared things with me, it was like there was this unspoken thing. Yeah, good attempt, Barry, but you're not part of the club. No one ever told me that, but I felt that. And you know what? They're right. I didn't have a clue what moms and dads go through for all those years. Now I'm a card-carrying member of this club. And I truly empathize. I was blind, but now I see. And some of you who have more than two kids are going, oh, you don't see anything yet. For the last 2 months, I'm so thankful that I've been able to work from home a lot so I can help with Lily and Emma and Liz and the load there. A lot of families don't have that option. I've been trying to work from home a lot, and I say trying because I haven't been very productive at my church work, to be honest. I have ADD, just in case you need a reminder. I have trouble focusing, and I'm easily distracted, right? I exhibit other traits of ADD, too. I'm impatient. I have a low tolerance for frustration. I get easily flustered and stressed out. Some of you have heard some of my stories where I just explode with verbiage, yelling. I'm trying to let God control and give me self-control, but I still struggle with it. It seems like I'm when I'm at home and I'm upstairs in the bonus room at the desk trying to work, and life is going on downstairs, I really can't concentrate very well, and I'm distracted, and it builds up. It builds up in me, and I just want to throw something. I want to kick a toy across the room. I want to yell. I want to scream. I want to have a temper. I sound like a toddler, don't I? And that's what I feel like. I feel like I'm going to explode. There's crying, there's screaming, there's outbursts, there's kicking toys, there's slamming doors, and that's me, not Emma. Oh, I should say me and Emma. And these are some things I feel like doing. I may not do them, but I really think about it and feel out. And you know, I find myself praying a lot. Little short prayers, right? Little toss-up prayers in the moment. Lord, give me peace in this moment. I need peace in this moment. I'm about to lose it. Some of you are really shaking your head hard, like you like, oh, he's part of us now. He understands. And I say this prayer, and I sing. I find myself singing songs about peace a lot. When I'm trying to change a diaper, and Emma is just, you know, doing this number. She's flailing everywhere, this way, every way she could bend backwards and throw her head back, and she's screaming and hollering, and she's reaching down there to grab what I'm trying to remove. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, give me peace. I am about to walk away and leave this child up high on this changing table. Or I'm going to do something worse. I'm going to I mean, seriously, I could spank out of anger, and I don't want to do that. So I pray a lot of prayers for peace, and I sing prayers of peace. These old songs come back to me. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And my favorite, although I have a problem with this one, because Elvis is stuck in my head, and all his backup singers, I hear all the parts, so. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley. Oh, Lord, I pray. Oh, Lord, I pray. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow. Oh, my Lord, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me. I hear all those parts. I got to get some of them in there. Let's ask the question, what is peace? And where does it come from? If someone were to walk, look, how about at the holiday meal tomorrow, if you're going to gather with your family, hopefully you'll be with family and or friends. And this comes up, what is peace? I want to hear your answers. How would you answer that? What is peace? Anybody? Being family and no arguing. Or aggravating. What else? I'm glad y'all smile at each other right now. Well, I thought we're going to have a dueling thing here going on. What else? Calmness. Lack of frustration. No violence. And that just, he's probably not just talking about the family gathering table. He's talking about world, you know, right, in the world, right, Charles? What else?
Don't call the police, please.
No what?
Don't call the police.
That would, yeah, well, they might bring the peace if they come. So peace can be defined in so many different ways. I looked it up in the dictionary. Here's some of the ways they define peace. Freedom from disturbance. Quiet and tranquility. Mental calmness. Freedom from war or cessation from war. Freedom from civil disorder, whether that's a family, whether that's in our city. Freedom from dispute. Freedom from dissension between individuals and groups. Lots of different ways you can define peace. And like many of you, I've been reading the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke several times in December as I think through Advent and pray through Advent and prepare for the coming of Jesus. I noticed something about the gospel of Luke's presentation of the gospel. He, in Luke's at the end of chapter 1 and chapters 2, he mentions peace three times. And I want to talk about those three times he mentions peace. I'm going to skip along ahead through some of these slides here. The first one he puts in the mouth of the priest, Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, right? Zechariah has just, he prophesies about who John the Baptist is going to be, and his prophecy includes a prophecy about Jesus, because John the Baptist came before Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus. So Zechariah the priest is going to talk about peace. Next, he's going to put the word peace, we're going to hear the word peace spoken by the heavenly hosts in Luke chapter 2. And then finally, we're going to look at a prophet, Simeon, who also speaks of peace when it comes to the Christ child. So let's start with this first one. We're going to define, I'll give you three types of peace. There are more than three, but we'll talk about three types of peace today, okay? So we're going to read from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole section, 67 through 79. It's not going to be up here. I'm just going to put some key words up on the screen. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, the very end, start in verse 67, that's where we're going to read. His father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy our God, by which the sun, rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." There's the first mention of peace. And I think Zechariah defines his idea of peace in the passage we just read, and I put the key phrases up here. Redeem, redemption, salvation, salvation through the forgiveness of sins. This is the defines the peace that Zechariah is talking about, because Zechariah is talking about a peace with God. And that is foundational to every other kind of peace. We have to have peace with God before we can have any other kind of peace, okay? If you get nothing else out of it today, that's what I want you to hear. We have to have peace with God, and those key phrases, redemption, salvation, forgiveness, salvation through forgiveness, those are what he's talking about here when he says, we need the peace of God. This peace of God is a spiritual peace. It's an eternal peace. And it agrees with what Paul wrote in Romans 5. He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," let's pause right there, justified by faith matches those phrases that Zechariah was just using, redemption, salvation through forgiveness of sins, justification by faith. Let's break that down, because justification is a church word. I mean, who else uses that word except Christians who go to church? Justification. The very simple definition of is God takes you because of your faith in Christ, and he makes you just as if you'd never sinned. Now, that's a very oversimplification, but I think it gets to the point. God looks at us. You are justified. And he says, "I see you just as if." And he does that because we have faith in Jesus. It's not because we've done anything. It's by faith we are justified by God. That is the redemption. That is the salvation through the forgiveness of sins that Zechariah was talking about. So Paul agrees with Zechariah. This is the peace of God. Peace with God. Sorry, the peace with God. God adopts us into a family at the moment of faith. When I first believe that grace did appear from amazing grace. He is our Father. He is our friend. We have peace with him. We are reconciled to God. What's the Christmas carol? I really can't think of it right now, that talks about being reconciled to God. God and sinners reconciled. Did we sing that today? God and sinners reconciled. Yeah, that's what it's talking about right there. That's the peace with God, to be reconciled with God. And notice what Zechariah calls Jesus in that last verse. Jesus is the path of peace. If you want to find peace, you got to get on the right pathway, on the right roadway that leads to peace. And Jesus is that path to peace. Peace with God is the most foundational gift, type of peace that we need in order to have the other one. So let's talk about some of the other ones that Luke brings up. The second one is peace with others. Now this is going to take a turn here, okay? You and I have grown up, whether we know it or not, with a misconception of Christmas peace. Thanks to the King James Version of the Bible, written in the 1600s, those guys did not have access to the earliest manuscripts or the best Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And the King James translated Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. It's not the best translation of the Greek. The modern translations do a much better job. But because the King James Version is so entrenched into American culture, American society, we still think this. It's in a lot of our carols that we sing. Look at how the King James says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Would you read what the angel said with me? Glory to God. Ready? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this has led to a romanticized view of Christmas peace. And we like to think that goodwill, I mean, this is the season of peace and goodwill, right? Even non-Christians feel like the holiday time is a time of goodwill to man. And we encourage each other, and we are encouraged to be very generous to charity. Salvation Army's out there ringing their bell, and there's so many opportunities to be generous, to do goodwill, give goodwill to men, and spread the peace. Whether you're Christian or not, it's so entrenched in December, in Christmas culture in America. There's nothing wrong with that, except it's temporary. It's only for a season. And besides that, that's not what the Greek says at all. So I'm messing with you here, because peace on earth and goodwill to men, that's some feel-good stuff right there, isn't it? I mean, don't mess with that. I want peace. Who doesn't want peace on earth? No wars, no terrorism, no fighting, no crime. The prisons are empty because there's no criminals. There's no enemies. Peace on earth. Who doesn't want that? And who doesn't want to be nice to people and people to be nice to you and have spread goodwill? But let's look at what some of the modern versions, how they translate what the angel said, okay? Because it's going to make a difference on how we understand what this peace with others is. So I've got four different translations here. The first is the NIV. The angels, they record the angel saying, "And peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." That's a totally different interpretation. Not peace to the world and goodwill to all men, but peace to those on whom his favor rests. Who are the ones on whom his favor rests? They are the ones who understand the first type of peace. The ones who have peace with God, who have been reconciled to God, who have been saved and redeemed and placed their faith in Jesus, they are the ones on whom God's favor rests. Let's look at another version. They're all kind of similar from the English Standard Version. And on earth peace among those who, with whom he is pleased. From The Voice, a lot of our college students like this version. And on earth, peace among all people who bring pleasure to God. not on everybody, but peace on those who bring pleasure to God. And finally, the New Revised Standard Version says, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. You see, you get a totally different take, don't you, on these modern translations. Now remember, the modern translations have access to Greek manuscripts, much better and older Greek manuscripts than the scholars who translated the King James Version. I don't have anything against the King James Version. Some people hold it really sacred in their heart. I just think some of these modern translations do a better job in certain situations, and I think this is one of them. But it has messed us up. It's messed us up to say, to think about Christmas peace. You know, Christmas peace is really, the peace that Christ brings is really not to everybody. It really isn't. It's just to the believers. It's just to a select few. That messes with you, doesn't it? Am I messing with you? I mean, if you look at Jesus, what Jesus is, Jesus said himself, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a what? A sword to divide family members. And they are divided by what they believe about Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Don't get me wrong. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But this verse is talking about the believers, the ones on whom his favor rests, the ones who understand peace with God, who have been justified by faith, who have been reconciled and saved through the forgiveness of sins. That's who he wants to give his peace to. Colossians agrees with this. Well, let me back up a little bit. These verses that I just put up there, there's a preposition in all of them, not the same though. The first one says peace to those, and the next three says peace among those. Is it God's peace to his church? Or is it God's peace among his church? Yes, that's the answer. Gary said, uh-huh. That's right. It is both. It's God's gift to the church, and is that the actual peace that we have with each other. It is both to and among. And Colossians agrees with this. Paul says in Colossians, let the what?
Peace of Christ.
I didn't hear you. Let the
rule
in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to
peace.
You are called, this is your calling. God has given you his peace among us, to us, and it is our calling to love and have peace among us. And this peace doesn't, don't get me wrong, this peace doesn't stay in this room. This peace doesn't stay in our growth groups. We are called to live out peace to the world. That is how God's peace to the world, goodwill to men, right, and peace on earth, it's going to come through the church. Little bit by little bit by little bit. But it's not going to be complete until Christ comes back. When Christ comes back as the Prince of Peace, he's going to rule and he's going to reign, and there's going to be total world peace. And anyone who disagrees with him, who don't believe in him, well, they're going to be gone. So there will be no strife. There will be no enemies. Christ is going to reign supreme as the Prince of Peace when he comes home. But until that time, we are the peace ambassadors. We have peace given to us and among us because we have peace with God, and because of that we go and we spread peace with others. So the second kind of peace is the peace with others. Then we have a third kind of peace that Luke talks about, and that is peace within ourselves. Peace within ourselves. This is the tranquility, that mental quietness and contentment that we talk about, the lack of fear. No matter what's going on around us, we have peace. And I want to look at Simeon. This is in chapter 2 of Luke, verses 25 through 32. If you want to turn there. Simeon was an old man who spent a lot of time in the temple. He was constantly praying. He was very in tune with the Spirit. He would listen to the Spirit. The Spirit told him to go to the temple on this day. And on this day, it was the eighth day. Jesus was eight days old. He was going to the temple, and they were going to, mom and dad were presenting sacrifices, and they were going to circumcise Jesus on the eighth day. The Holy Spirit told Simeon, go to the temple. He was very in tune with the Spirit. So here's what it says about Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon has peace here, and we know it. He's an old guy, and he's holding up the baby Jesus, and he's saying, finally, Lord, you can dismiss your servant. How? In peace. I think that's an inner peace within himself. He's been praying a lot for the consolation of Israel, for the comfort of Israel. He's been in turmoil for years about his people. Simeon has been praying constantly for the people of Israel. He's been waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Lord, please send your Messiah to save us. These Romans are everywhere. They're taking us down. They're hurting us economically. They're hurting us spiritually. They're hurting us in every way. They're power-mongering people. Please, Lord, send your Messiah to rescue us. He's been in turmoil because of all the things going on around him. But when Jesus comes, he takes Jesus into his arms, and he receives the peace that God gives. And when he receives peace with God, he then feels the peace of God in his spirit, in his soul. And he's able to say, I'm ready to die. I have no fears. I'm ready, Lord. Take me home. I'm at peace. You know what the saddest thing is? And I've sat on the bedside of people who are dying. Some of them have been senior saints who have been in church their entire lives, who gave their lives to Jesus as a young child and never missed a day of church, and they're dying, or they're sick, and they think they're going to die. You know what so many of them say? I hope I've done enough. Now, I'm pretty straightforward. I'm like a bull in a china shop. What I want to say is, you haven't. Get over it. None of us have. Now, I try to be more gentle since I'm in the hospital and someone's not feeling well or they're dying. But that's the truth. We have been bamboozled to think that how we get to heaven, how we have peace with God, is if our good outweighs our bad. And we're always wondering. We have guilt. We have fear. We have turmoil in our hearts thinking, did I do enough? Am I doing enough? That is the saddest thing to me. Because we're not justified by what we do. What are we justified by? Our faith. The peace of God is not something we can manufacture by being good. The peace of God, peace with others and peace within ourselves comes from Jesus. He is the path. What? The path of peace. There is no other path. Philippians chapter 4 summarizes it this way. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that is inexplicable, because you have peace when people are honking their horns all around you and nobody's obeying the traffic laws and your daughter's scooping up poop and throwing it across the room and all kinds of, you know what I'm talking about, life. When life is going on all around you, you can't manufacture peace. You can't say, I'm going to bring peace to peace myself, I'm going to call. It comes from Jesus. He is the path of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. A lot of you have heard this story. It's a World War I, 1914 Christmas Eve story. It's been told many times. And evidently, this same type of story I'm going to tell you took place in several places on the front during the war on Christmas Eve. If you don't mind, I'm going to read this to you. All was quiet on France's western front, from the English Channel to the Swiss Alps on Christmas Eve, 1914. The war was only 5 months old then, but already 800,000 men and women had died or been wounded. On Christmas Eve, British soldiers were huddled in their awful trenches full of frozen mud, the stench of unwashed soldiers, and sodden, rotting clothes and gear. Suddenly, they heard a solitary German voice in the trenches less than 100 yards away. After the Brits recognized the song as a Christmas carol, they started singing, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." The Germans then sang, "Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht," which the British recognized as Silent Night. And then the men in both trenches sang the same song in two languages together. It was a German who first stepped out of his trench and entered into no man's land between the two trenches. He was unarmed and he carried a flag of truce. One by one, soldiers from both armies stepped out, shook hands, shared food and cigarettes, and even played a game of soccer by the nighttime flares. The Germans won 3-2, by the way. As dawn came, they returned to the trenches, and shortly thereafter, the war recommenced. Men who experienced that coming together were forever changed by it. Some historians have tried to cast doubt on this story. The fact is that not only did it happen, and several returning soldiers told the same story, it happened at several places along that gruesome and bloody front. In some places, spontaneous truce continued into the next day, on Christmas Day, as neither side was willing to fire the first shot. Finally, however, the war resumed as fresh troops arrived, and the high command of both sides ordered that further informal understandings with the enemy would be considered high treason. I think this is an inspiring story of peace. But more than that, I think it's a sad story. I think it's a sad story that proves that peace that we experience is so often temporary. It's short-lived. That's the problem with our traditional King James Version culturized idea of Christmas peace. Christmas peace is temporary. Goodwill toward men and peace on earth is temporary. It's not real peace. Christmas comes once a year, but God continues to give his peace to us. The Prince of Peace never stops giving peace. His peace redeems, it reconciles, it restores. His peace gives that exists between his followers of goes on and on among us, and there's peace that expounds among us, and that peace pours over into the world. He gives his internal and personal peace to his followers. He gives that tranquility, lack of fear, contentment, all these things regardless of our circumstances. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and holding it up with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. One day, the Prince of Peace is going to come back. And he will rule and reign, and the end of his, there will be no end of his government and peace. One day, the whole world will stand hand in hand and sing Kumbaya. It's kind of like that, those old Coca-Cola commercials at Christmas. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. That's just pie in the sky, silly nonsense, until the Prince of Peace comes. And we will be standing hand in hand. And we will have perfect peace on earth. World peace. No more fighting, no more turmoil, no more disagreements. We will be completely united because we will be his people. And he will be among us. But between now and then, God gives us his peace. Through faith, we can have peace with God. We can have peace with each other that spills over into the world. And we can have peace within us. I don't know which peace you need today. More than likely, you feel one of those types of peace is a little bit lower than the other one. I encourage you today to seek the peace that you need today.